In the meantime, for those who are ready, let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalms 78. Okay? The instruction of the king for fathers. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let's stand as we read the entire psalm. No, I was joking. We'll just be reading verse 1 to 8, okay? The entire psalm is over 60, over verses. Just verse 1 to verse 8. Okay, Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish off at verse number 8, okay? Psalm 78, verse 1, let's stand. Ready? I'll start first. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. Verse 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Verse 5, for he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6.
That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children.
Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Together on the 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the example of fathers. And we pray, Father, that today we will learn from your word what you commanded the people during those days, even as their fathers are supposed, what the fathers are supposed to do. So, Lord, we pray for this time that we can have. Encourage every father. Challenge us, Lord, to greater heights of spiritual maturity. That, Father, our children might have an example. Our wives might have an example to be able to follow. And God, most of all, will glorify your name. For those who are not married, Lord, I pray that this will be something etched in their mind. That they will remember these are the rules. These are the principles. These are the commandments that our Lord God has given to us in the future. When we become a father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way. Bless every father and bless everyone, Lord, who is involved in this celebration of this your goodness, your gift to the family. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Recently, I was reading, in preparation for the message, I was reading a comparison between fathers in the 1900 and the year 2000. Okay, so about 100 years. So this is about five comparisons they made, okay? In the 1900s, in 1900, fathers and sons would have heart-to-heart conversations while they were fishing in the stream. In Singapore, would be longkang, you know, to drain. Today, fathers will have to pluck the earphones off their sons' ears and shout, "When you have a minute!" Alright? In the 1900s, if a father had breakfast in bed, it would be eggs, bacon, ham, and potatoes. This is American, okay, you can hear. Today, in the year 2000, if a father had breakfast in bed, it would be Special K. Have you heard of Special K? It's a kind of cornflakes. Soya milk, dry toast, and a lecture on cholesterol. In 1900s, a happy meal when fathers shared funny stories around the table. Today, a happy meal is what dad buys at McDonald's. In 1900s, when fathers entered the room, children often rose to attention. Today, when fathers enter the room, kids will look up and say, "Dad, you're invading my privacy." In 1900s, fathers were never truly appreciated. In the year 2001, fathers are never truly appreciated. I don't believe that's totally true, the last part, okay? I believe that our families, we do appreciate our fathers, right, children? Yes? Fathers, do you feel appreciated? Don't answer me now.
I'm just kidding.
Fathers, you are an important part in your children's life. I was reading a recent survey in the Singapore Fatherhood Public Perception Survey commissioned by MCYS. Do you know the survey? It says that generally in Singapore, over 90% of fathers feel they play an important role in the life of their child. Okay? God has made fathers to be an important role in the children's life. Let's turn to Proverbs 17, verse 6, which is not in your in your list of verses. But Proverbs 17, I was just reading it this morning. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Children's children are the crown of all men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Fathers, are you listening? The glory of children. What children enjoys the most is their father, according to the Bible. The glory of children are their fathers. God put something within children to look up to their fathers. For example, for provisions, for protection. I think the first thing that children get to learn about their fathers is that they are much taller than them. Especially in Brother Samson's family. And of course all the other children as well, right? And God has put a special inclination of children towards parents in the Bible. The glory of the children. In other words, what children glory in are their fathers. They really do. And as much as we may not understand all the psychological processes that goes along with it, but God says it's a true thing. That children, no matter how badly a father treat the child will still love the father up to a certain age. Until they grow older, they feel bitter. But before that, children at a young age, fathers are their glory. The fathers are like, if I use the word, like Superman, you know, strong and mighty. And anything that we can't do, dad can. Right? Open the can, wash the toilet bowl, and you say, wow, fathers know how to take out the whole toilet bowl. Right? For example, okay, just an example. Fathers, you're an important part in the life of your children. In Psalm 78, as we look at there, Psalm 78 has been positioned as a psalm written at a time when Israel was torn into two. Some of you who do FBI, you've got your grades, right? Some of you did very well. Let's keep it up, okay? There was a divided kingdom. For those in FBI, you know, Israel was initially one. Who was the first king? FBI students, who was the first king of all Israel? Saul, right? Then after that, the second king? Who? David. Then the third king? And then the fourth king? Then was a divided kingdom, okay? Because after Solomon, there was a revolt by Jeroboam against Rehoboam. The kingdom was split into two, the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes, okay, headed by Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, revolted against God's established ruler, alright? Jeroboam. And as things were very messy spiritually, Jeroboam went against God's established rule. And guess what? He actually started a whole new religion, okay, which worshiped God at a different place than God had actually originally intended in Jerusalem. Psalm 78 was written by Asaph, and he wrote this. If you look at the top of your Psalm 78, he said it's a meschil. Meschil. The word meschil in Hebrew means an instructional poem, something that would instruct the children of Israel about what they needed to do. So Asaph wrote this psalm as an instructional psalm to the people of Judah, the remaining two tribes under Rehoboam, which was God's established rule, okay, to remember the Lord and His word. That in the midst of a messed up society, the whole kingdom of Israel has been messed up now, divided into kingdoms, which God never intended. Asaph is reminding these people, this messed up rebellious society, that Jews are to remain true to the Lord and to His word. Okay? That's the background. We live in a society, I brought this up in the Sunday school and I want to bring it up now. In a society that's been messed up like this, this is today's newspaper. Okay? It says many gays and transgender people teased and bullied. It was based on a survey done in Singapore. Okay? Now, This is some of the statistics. Say, out of 448 who responded, 60% faced discrimination. Okay, they were teased in their bullet. Okay. But on this side, there was this article about this boy who revealed his identity. He tell his friends he is gay in school. Okay? And he was mistreated in class and it was reported to the principal and the guys were punished and all that kind of thing. But you know, as I read this, one of the things that caused me to want to bring out is because he said this. I just read. Okay? They said, what finally helped was that his mother came around. Da, da, da. He said, moving on to a polytechnic 3 years ago was an improvement too. People are more open-minded here and more accepting. Young people, our goal is not to bully these people. But you know, in the polytechnics and JCs, they are very open-minded about a lot of issues. This person, at the end of his article, written by someone, he says, I am who I am. I'm not going to let anyone bring me down, he added. That's what he said. These are precisely what Satan wants to hear. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's make it very clear from the scriptures. We're looking at messed up society. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 9, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And then Paul goes on. He says, these people are not going to inherit God's kingdom, okay? So he goes on to list down 10 groups. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators are anyone who is involved in immorality outside of marriage. Nor idolaters, anyone who worship anything other than God. Nor adulterers, people who are unfaithful in the marriage. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You look up those words, effeminate. Abusers of themselves with mankind refers to the gay crowd today, refers to people who claim that they have a different orientation. They are made differently. God says that abusers of themselves with mankind will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they say God is, then either they are calling God a liar or they don't know what the Bible says. You know, it's a sad thing because in the name of God is love, God accepts everyone. Yes, He does. But on His terms. Does it make sense? God is holy, He is just. But you know what? Did you see in Brother Johnny, does that mean that these people will not be saved? You look at verse number 11. Paul says, such were some of you. In the past, you were like that, but you were changed. Can I just make it clear? If you read this and say, yeah, we're more open-minded than those people. God's word didn't change. And if this boy who wrote this doesn't change his orientation, the Bible says he will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is not the job of Christians to bully these people. In fact, we should stop those people bullying him. But we need to pray for him and say, look. You know why? Because some of the scientists are telling us now that these people are like that because they've got a disease or something genetic is wrong. You know what they're trying to do? They're blaming God. I mean, if it's genetic, then it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. It's God's fault. But you know what? God doesn't send people to hell for a disease. God sends people to hell for sin. So which means this article is governed by who? The prince of the power of the air. All Christians have discernment when you read. Don't know, statistics say that. You compare even modern-day newspaper with the Bible. And God's law doesn't change. Does it make sense? Can I remind young people and polytechnics, you better be in God's word because your mind will change. And my challenge to you, after you graduate from your polytechnic, JC, and university, will you still be a Christian serving God with all your heart, standing firmer on His word? All right? I say that to say this. In Psalm 78... Asaph was reminding a messed up society to remain true to God. Our society, we live in a society in Singapore where our educational system is strong. It is the main tool for the education of every Singaporean. Our economy is strong. Our government is strong and tries very hard to ensure we have a good life. But Christians, do we have a moral compass? Do we have a spiritual direction to walk in? Do we have life principles to guide our life? Thank God you are here. But would you still be here week after week, month after month, year after year? Would you still be here? Would you still be concerned about the fact that you need to stand true and stay true to God, the one who loved you and gave himself for you? Are there principles to guide my relationships with people around me, my character? As much as societies they think they can, one of the failures of society to provide with is a strong sense of principle. Okay, the recent cases of top civil servants, I think we all know top civil servants involved in immorality. Top civil servants, some of them scholars. So much for education. Parents, if education is your main priority for your children, that's not God's priority. You know why? Because education is not going to produce Christians. Agree? It's only biblical truth will produce Christians. People who love God. Yes, education is important, but if that is your main priority, oh fathers, please remember this. Yes, education is important, but it's not the most important. We need to have it in proper perspective. If education will produce good men, then we will not have problems with lawsuits against top civil servants. We will not have lawsuits against people who break, who get a speeding fine or something and try to get someone to take the rap for it. All right, it's in the front papers today. If education is supposed to be the thing. Fathers, we need to be very clear. And mothers, we need to support that. That education is not the main thing. It is important, but it's not the main thing. Christians, listen to what the Bible says. God gives clear instruction from a king to the southern kingdom. Interestingly, he does not call the people back to be concerned about the economy or the education or how the army is doing. He calls the people back to God and what he says. And the only way you are going to protect your children, Brother Mike in New Zealand and whoever that is here, the only way you can protect your precious child is to make sure you do what God says here, to bring them back to God and to tell them what God has done. Let's read in Psalm 78, verse 3. We'll just go through and I'll highlight two things, all right, which is our framework for today's message. Two things that Asaph actually gives to the people. He says in verse 1, "Oh, give ear, my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This is why he's saying, "Oh, the people of God, listen to the leaders and pay attention to what I'm going to say." You know, sometimes we come to church or we read the Bible, do we really pay attention to what God says, hanging on to every word? And that's what the king is telling the people to do. Look at verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." In other words, I'm going to tell you important things. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll tell you important principles, important lessons. And I'll relate to you the proverbs that has been taught from the beginning, the dark sayings of old. I will explain to you what the old people have said and how it's relevant to you today. Look at verse 3. "Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." You know what he's saying? We know this already. We already know what God has shown to us. And especially what our fathers have taught us. I dare say many Christians here, many people in this city, know what God expects of you. I don't have, even sometimes when I preach, you find that Rajani is saying that again. Why? You know why it hits us like this? It's because perhaps we know it, but we're not actually doing it. Alright? Here is very clear. As I was just saying, we already know it. Our fathers have told us. And I dare say many of the fathers who are faithful to God here have been teaching children the Word of God. Telling the children, this is what you need to do. And the question is, are we doing it? Are we following what our fathers have said? You know, the implication is clear. What they know of the Word of God was taught by their fathers. There was an origin. Talking about the Hebrew fathers all the way back. Israel already knows God has shown His Word to the children of Israel. I'm going to just remind you what the fathers have said. Fathers, this is for you. God, through this psalm, is telling you that it is our responsibility to tell the children what we know about God and His ways. It is the father's responsibility, according to this psalm. Asaph tells specifically to the fathers that you will not hide it from your children. You will tell them all that God has done. We will not hide from our children. That's what the Bible says in verse number 4. We will not hide them from their children. We will not hide them. In these few verses, I want to touch on two things that the psalmist does. Number one, what as fathers we need to do when we teach the children? And secondly, why we have to do that. Okay? Just two things. One, fathers, when we teach our children, what we have to do. And the second thing is why. Because that's what King Asaph said in the first 8 verses. So number one, what are we to do? What are we to teach our children about? Number one, in teaching the children about God, we need to praise the Lord for His greatness. Praise the Lord. Because the Bible says, Psalm 78 verse 4, showing to the generation to come, that means the next generation, the children to come, the praises of the Lord. What God has done. Okay? Now, let me give you an illustration. We will tell of the heroes of our country. Example, can you name me one? You're doing your national education quiz soon, right? There's Ethan, there's Jaira, and there is Sam. You're doing a national education quiz in July. Tell me, what's one of the heroes of Singapore? Quick, Ethan. Anyone? Any three of you? Lim Bo Seng. How about some? Okay, good try. Lee Kuan Yew is one of the founders. Okay, but a hero, someone who gave his life for Singapore. Lieutenant Adnan Saidi, he's not even a Singaporean. Lieutenant Adnan Saidi is actually from Malaysia. Okay, they transferred down and fought for Singapore. Okay, Lim Bo Seng, let's take Lim Bo Seng, he's a true blue Singaporean. Do you know that in his memoirs, apparently he's a Christian too? Okay, in his memoirs, apparently he's a Christian too. It's just very, you literally have to read through his memoirs, and apparently he's a Christian. But anyway, you know, when we tell, we will praise Libo during maybe when? February 14th, that's Valentine's Day. When did Singapore fall? Come. His pen fell. When did Singapore fall? 12, is it? 12? Can't remember now. But anyway, Singapore fell. Alright? And then they will commemorate some heroes and all that kind of thing. Lim Bo Seng will be one of them. Okay? Of course, many of you who have studied Lim Bo Seng know that he did a lot of things. You know, when maybe the historians, Singapore historians, would they teach about them, say, well, these people, we will praise them for their courage. The moment Singaporean heroes come out, Lim Bo Seng will come out as one of them. Okay? And we would praise them for their courage, their resilience. You know, in the face of persecution opposition, and the Japanese were really trying to force him to tell the names of the of those people who were trying to sabotage the Japanese the army and things. You know, he just refused until the point of time that they just left him out there to die. And of course, when we think of him, wow, what a great man! He to the death he was faithful to the cause. Is it Force 136? Yeah, Force 136, all right, a guerrilla, anti-Japanese guerrilla kind of a group that goes in and just disrupts things and just makes it life tough and just fight the resistance, the Japanese resistance. And we talk about Lieutenant Adnan Saidi. You know Lieutenant Adnan Saidi? We go to Pasir Panjang, you know, the Battle of Pasir Panjang Hill. Okay, he was a platoon commander and he was in charge of some men. And apparently his platoon, and he motivated his soldiers to resist over 10,000 Japanese soldiers, 30 men, I think 30, 40 men, resisting over 10,000 Japanese soldiers for, 6 hours? For a long time, really long time, to the point that the Japanese were frustrated with him, charged up, and you know, before, you know how they killed him? They didn't just shoot him. They were so angry with him. They wounded him, hung him upside down, and then they used him for bayonet practice. You know bayonet practice? 27 times they went through until he died. Okay? And when we think of these people, wow, what a great man. Fathers, listen to this. In the same way, when your children hear you talk about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to say, what a wonderful Savior. Because we are to show forth the praises of Him. We are to demonstrate this to our children in our lives. That's what we need to do. That's what we do every Sunday as we worship God. And that's what we need to do in our homes. Whereby our children will say, "Wow, Papa, you have such a great God. Tell me again what He did last time." You know, I don't know about you. Sometimes I do recount what God has done in our family and all that. And actually seeing God working in our children's family. You know, we need to tell them about the praises of the Lord in Psalm 78 and verse number 4. The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works. Number one, we need to show forth the praise. Number two, we need to also tell about the works that God has done for us. As fathers, we have a lot of stories to tell, right? Fathers, we have a lot of stories to tell our children. Last time when I was your age, I played in the longkang or something like that. You would tell the stories and children will ha 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 ha. You tell your children the funny things you did, the not so funny things you did, the bad things you did, the not so bad things you did. Okay, we got funny stories, sad stories, scary stories. There was one time, me and my brother was in the hall. I think my children heard this before. Saying there were some noises coming from the kitchen. At about 8 p.m., I still remember. So me and my brother were huddled. I was about maybe 5, 6, my brother was about 8. And there were some noises coming from the kitchen. That was a Toa Payoh home, block 33. Okay? And we thought there were things or people in the kitchen. My mom was at work at that time. And then after 15 minutes, my brother went in the kitchen and realized it was the people who were clearing the rubbish downstairs. You know, last time in the old buildings, right, they have rubbish chute in every house, and then there's this long thing. And so our rubbish chute was just side. So it's like, oh, there's people in the room. So we're all afraid. You know, all these kind of stories. And our children, ah, ha, 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 so silly, father. You know, we got lots of stories to tell our children. Fathers, do you tell stories of the wonderful works of God in your life? How you struggled about some things, perhaps, and God led you through? How you prayed and God answered your prayer? Maybe at work you had a hard time with this whatever employer or whatever, and you can share with your children, "No, I pray." Fathers, these are the little things that children pick up on. The children will make important what fathers we make important. Does it make sense? If the priority of your life is to serve God and be faithful to Him, your children will catch that. But if your priority in life is golf, your children will probably be in the next Lion Woods or something like that. They will enjoy what you enjoy. Fathers, we need to show forth the great things of God. The Bible says, in teaching the children of God, we need to show them the great God, how great God is, His strength and His works. We need to tell them the Bible stories of how God made the earth in 6 days. Don't just tell them, you know, God made the earth in 6 days. No, go through every day, explain to them. I've told the Sunday school teachers before, it is not the Bible stories you tell, it's the God behind the Bible stories. Does that make sense? They need to know that the Creator God is their personal Savior, can be their personal Savior as well. It's not just going through the Bible stories in chapel, it's not just going through the Bible stories in Sunday school, it's telling them how God behind those Bible stories are working in the lives of man, and God can work in the children's life if they will allow Him to. Fathers, we need, if we don't have a sense of the reality of God in our lives, there is no way our children are going to sense that. Because our children are concrete thinkers. Does that make sense? And we as fathers need to take the abstract of God, not the abstract, God is a personal God, but something that the children will need the spiritual grace of God to help them see, unless we would open their eyes by teaching them the truth. Otherwise, they will not catch the truth. But can I say this? The world is opening our children's eyes to immorality. It's opening our children's eyes to rock music, to all kinds of perversions. And our children are seeing things they're not supposed to see, hear things they're not supposed to hear, do things they're not supposed to do. Fathers, we need to show them what is right. Show them what is right. We need to tell them about God's 6 days of creation, about how God flooded the entire world but saved Noah. About how God opened the Red Sea and sent 10 plagues to Egypt. We need to tell them how God held the sun in the sky for an additional 24 hours. Did you know that, fathers? How many fathers knew that? God held the sun for an additional 24 hours so that Joshua could conquer the enemies. You need to tell them, and then they probably ask you about signs and astronomy and astrology, not astrology, astronomy, about the sun. How God, how what a magnificent God. You realize God can turn the sun back if He wanted to? Because He's God. Do your children know God as God? Or just God in the book? We need to tell them how Joshua completed the conquest of Canaan for God. We need to tell them how God saved Hezekiah and the people of Judah from defeat, and God defeated 185 soldiers in one night that no one can do. King Hezekiah, right? 185, what did I say? No, 185,000 soldiers, thank you. 185,000 soldiers in one night. We need to tell them how Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We thank God yesterday someone bought curry puff. He couldn't even feed all of us. You can make the comparison, but you know what? When God gave the 5 loaves, He fed 5,000 people. Can the children sense the awe of God's power, fathers? We need to tell them how Lazarus was raised from the dead, but most importantly, you need to tell them how Jesus died, and on the third day He rose again. If God can do all those things, surely God can raise from the dead. Fathers, do we tell them about the goodness of God? Or are we so preoccupied with our thoughts that we do not even spend time with them? We need to tell them, we need to praise the Lord for His goodness and also tell them how great God is, number one. But why? Number two, why must we tell them of the works of God? King Asaph goes on to say, look at verse 5. The reason why we have to tell them the works of God, number one, because it is a command from God. In verse 5, the Bible says, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make it known to them." Fathers, it is a non-negotiable obligation that God gave to us as fathers to teach our children God's word. Tell them of God's word. Alright, it doesn't have to be a 24-hour thing. It could be a half an hour, 20 minutes. You spend each time just sharing God's word, making it as simple as possible to them. Excitingly, I found a website which actually have, you know, the Christian mentoring that we have, the book. Some of you may know that Christian mentoring. Do we have it here? No. They actually have a children's version. Alright, whereby this pastor, youth pastor from a Baptist church, actually took the quite elaborate explanation of each passage and actually concise it so that even a child can do it. And I'm intending to use it for my own child and then see how it goes and how we can use it for the discipleship of our children. Okay? It's a command from God. We need to teach the children the word of God. That's what God said. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. "These words which I command thee this day," God said, "shall be in thy heart." Fathers, God expects His word to be in your heart. Not just in the Bible, not just in your iPad, not just in the computer. It must be in your heart. That's what He says. "And thou shalt teach them diligently." That's a non-negotiable instruction from God. Fathers, are we so busy we're not teaching? Do we feel our children are so grown up we cannot teach the word of God? No. God says you are to instruct them in God's word. You must have a daily time. "Thou shalt," you know why I say daily? Because the Bible says in verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently, and to thy children shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Now it's on a daily basis. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6, 7 says, fathers, it's your job, God said, to teach your children the word of God. It's a non-negotiable will of God that we teach our children and our families, number one. Why must we tell them the works of God? Number two, look at verse 6. "Because so that the children will know God and what God has done and what His word is." Look at verse 6. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which will be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." I do not speak in judgment of other people when I share this testimony, but it was my concern. I was invited to preach at a particular church in this world, and when I was there, I preached to a youth group. All right, it was in the afternoon. The youth group contained people from members of the church and also teenagers of deacons in that particular church. And so I asked this question as I was teaching them. Who wrote the book of Galatians? Who wrote the book of Galatians? Those under the age of 15? Who wrote the book of Galatians? Shout! Paul! Okay? Now when I asked that to them, no one could answer that. And they were 19, 20 year olds. deacon's children. I said that, and I'll say this to us if that happens. You have a big hole in your Bible knowledge. Christians, fathers, our children ought. There's one thing I would challenge every mom, every dad in the family. Your children ought never to hear a Bible story in Sunday school that they have never heard of at home. I say that again. Parents, I challenge you. Your children ought never to hear a Bible story in Sunday school that they have never heard of at home. Bro, Johnny, that's not possible. One thing that my wife did was one of the ways you can do it. We take the children's Bible and just go through the stories. Daily, every day, 20 minutes. And that's what my wife did with every one of our children. By the time they hit 3, they know all, almost well, at least in the Bible story. Okay? And that's important. You know why? I can tell you this age, although we have so much Bible resources, there are many children who have never heard the name of Jesus, and some of them are in Christian families. Oh, there are some who will say, I leave my children to make the choice. If you're a Christian father who will do that, God will judge you. Because God says it is your role to teach your child so that your children will know who God is. How else are they going to know and have a knowledge of God if you're not going to teach them? The verse 6, look, even the children that should be born who should arise and declare them to their children. God says so that the children will know God, what He has done, and so that the children can teach to their children too. Fathers, it is not your job just to teach this generation. You need to teach this generation to teach the next generation. I can tell you this. Let me give you a perspective of what God does at salvation. When you were a non-believer, you were on your way to hell. And whoever that will follow you is on your way to hell, whether your wife, your children, or whoever. But when God saved you, you know what He did? He essentially cut the death line and replaced it with the lifeline. Does that make sense? And so God then put the responsibility on you. Now you teach your children so that you can continue the generations to come. That your entire generation after that, God essentially cut off the death line to give life to your family. Does it make sense? But a father, if we shirk our responsibility not to teach our children, to teach the next generation, it could be that this generation will know God's word, but if this generation don't teach the next generation, Satan retrieves the family back into his clutches again. Does it make sense? That's why God gives the principle of transmission of your faith to the next generation. It's not brainwashing, it's salvation. It's what God came to do. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And why are we allowing Christ who saves the lost and then gives it up again? He doesn't do that, He keeps. But He gives instruction. That's why it's a command. God knows it's so important. So that we can actually transfer the faith within the family. Fathers, you cannot let your children decide your faith, their faith. Of course, you give them the freedom to choose Christ, but you know what? You need to present clearly that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Christ. That's what the Bible says. I will change my position. It is easier to say everyone goes to heaven, isn't it? It's easier to tell the people. But you know what? If Jesus said so, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And therefore, to be faithful to our Savior, we need to teach that to our children. The children may laugh. My children get laughed at all the time. At the playground, when they say this, the children just run away. But you know what? After when they come back and tell them some, you know what? Esther Joy came back one time in tears. No, I'm ready to go to hell. But the friend won't listen to me. And then I said, well, you just have to keep praying for her. Just keep on doing what you need to do. God says we have to teach our children. Ephesians 4:6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, we need to teach our children God's word so that they can teach their children. The fourth reason why we need to teach them the word of God. Oh, listen to this. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Remember when children are born, fathers, they are born with a sin nature and therefore naturally they will not want God. They naturally don't want God. That's why as a Christian father, you may have such love for your parents, but you for your child that you find, I tell them God's word, but they don't want to tell me. They don't want to follow. Why? Because men by nature don't want to follow God. But God is telling the fathers, look, teach them, show them the praise. Why do you think God goes into show them the praise? If the children say, hey, you're praising this God, who is this God? Then you're showing the great works that God has done. And then God is saying, you're praising this God, you're showing the works of God, you're teaching God's word. You know what? Ultimately, God says, I want these children to set. The word set means to put on. Set what? Their hope in God. The children of this generation are setting their hopes in false gods, false hopes. Some, they set their education. Some people, some on education, they say, when I grow up, I need to work very hard so that I have a good life. They're setting their hopes on education. Some set on human love. Some on friendships. There's some teenagers who die if they don't have friends. They do anything to have friends. Some worship technology, some worship money, some worship career. Some children place their hopes on Mickey Mouse or Santa. Now, some have Transformers for their idols. Some prefer Snoopy. Now, nothing wrong with all of them, but listen to this. Is there a reason why they worship these things? You listen carefully. Why do children have small idols? We won't call it idols, but maybe stuffed toy. Why? Because it feels an emptiness within them. Think about that for a while. God says, tell them of the praises of God who opened the Red Sea. You know, fathers and mothers, the heroes our children ought to have is not Transformers. It ought to be Daniel in the lion's den. It ought to be Joseph, who despite the odds stood true to God and God accomplished his will through his life. The children should have hopes in a person like Moses, who was the meekest man upon all the earth. It should be upon Noah, who despite the 120 years of preaching, no one came to Christ but yet remained faithful. Our children need to know these Bible characters, know them by heart, and have them, I will follow this man, rather than Donald Duck or Goofy. You know why you call him Goofy? Because he always goofs up. Or Snoopy. Or whoever. Nothing wrong with having a children when they're young, they need so-called comfort, so stuffed toys like that. Does help them in terms of... But you know what? It feels an empty void. Why did you think that Paul said that from a child thou have known the Holy Scriptures that is able to make thee wise unto salvation? The word that from a child is the same word when Jesus was a young child. Matthew chapter 2 verse 10, when the wise man came. In other words, from a toddler on. In fact, the word child has also implication from infancy on. Children, parents, as young as they are, infants can respond if they hear the same thing again and again. That's what I do with Esther Joy. I'll sing Jesus Loves Me This I Know even before she was born. Okay? Because it feels an emptiness within them. Parents, we need to tell the children of the praises of God and relate to them the goodness of God so that the children can set their hopes in God. We need to tell them, I'm going to go through the whole list now. Alright? The Jehovah, firstly, Jehovah Chatzahai, the Lord my strength. The children need to know that God is our strength. Jehovah Cherub, the Lord my sword. God is my fighting person as I face the trials of my life. Jehovah Eli, my Lord and my God. Psalm 80, verse 2. Jehovah Gadol Mikkab. Mikmah, okay, mighty in battle. When I face the trials of my life, God will fight for me. Jehovah Gana, Lord, our defense. Whenever I have a problem in my life, God shields me. God is my defense. Jehovah Goel, the Lord, my redeemer. Jehovah Hamalek, the Lord, my king. He's the king of my life. Jehovah Hashapat, when the Lord is my judge. Whenever I face the unrighteous situation, I know God is my judge. Jehovah Halak Olam, the Lord King forever. Yes, there may be other rulers in my life that will oppress me, but God is going to be my King forever. Jehovah Hoshea, the Lord that saves. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Jehovah Kabohai, the Lord my glory. Jehovah Kana, the Lord is a jealous God over me. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord that sanctifies me. Even though I may be as filthy as this world can be, but because Jesus Christ saves me, He can sanctify me. The Lord Makadesh, the Lord Matsai, Lord my refuge. Whenever I feel tired or feel difficult in this life, God is my refuge. The Lord is my shield. Jehovah Makgan, Jehovah Ma'oz, the Lord is my fortress. Jehovah Matpatai, the Lord my deliverer. Jehovah Maskabai, Lord my high tower. Jehovah Nahe, the Lord who smites. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rohai, the Lord is my shepherd. Thank you. Psalm 23, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord is my healer. Whenever I'm sick, where if I have a condition, I'm sick, the Lord is Jehovah Rohai. He is able to save me. Doctors can provide expertise and medicine. Only God can heal. Amen. God, only God can put things. He is Jehovah Rohai, the Lord of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sarai, Lord my rock. In this world of turbulence, in this world that is so filled with mess, in uncertainty, the Lord is the Lord Salai, Lord my rock. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Shema, the Lord ever present with me. Jehovah Tishkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Sarai, Lord is my strength. Jehovah Yasha, the Lord is my... Thank you. The Lord is my Savior. That's what they learn in VBS. The Lord, Jehovah Et Lamai, the Lord is my strength. Jehovah Imaku, the Lord is with you. The Lord, Jehovah Izua HaKaboth, the Lord strong and mighty. Jehovah Ori, the Lord is my light. And Jehovah Yuzam, the Lord is my strength in trouble. That they might set their hopes in God, not in the things of this world. God has given us a whole list of who He is. That's what King Asaph said, that our children might set their hope in God. Our children are falling down into this world. Fathers, we need to rise up and say, God, give me strength, give me grace to be faithful to You, that my children will be faithful to You too. You know, with all these things happening, parents, we fight the system, the God of this world, 24/7. We need a time that will say, children, do you believe God? You need to have faith in God. That they might set their hopes in God. Fathers, who is your children setting their hopes on? Your friends? Children, who do you go to? You know, a good indication of how close your relationship is with your children is when they are in trouble, who do you go to? Are they willing to go to you? I say there are two types of children. One, they go to their parents, regardless of whatever the problem is, because they love them. Another one is a child will not go to the parent if they know that they are doing something wrong. That's where children, you need to trust your fathers enough to know as much as your father will rebuke you for the wrong, your father loves you. Because your father, who is a Christian father, is likened to a heavenly father, for whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But you know what? Then the Father will do all He can to bring you back. Some of our children can be lost to this world, fathers, if they don't set their hopes in God. 70% of children in churches are lost to the world by the time they reach 15, 16, 17, 18. You know two reasons? One, because of the hypocrisy they see in the family. May God help us not to be in that statistic. May God help us to bring out children who will set their hopes in God. Children set their parents, fathers set your children's hopes on the right decision. But you know, Brother Johnny, my husband is not safe. Or what am I going to do? The mothers is your responsibility. It's possible because Timothy, remember Timothy in the Bible? Was a product of Eunice and Lois' instruction. Because Timothy's father was a Greek, not a Christian. But Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother, brought up Timothy in the fear of God, in His word. And Timothy became a pastor. And his name is reflected in the Bible. You know, as a church, we need to support parents and one another as they bring up children in the fear of God in this kind of generation in which we live. We need to help our children. Everyone need to set our hopes on God. We need to tell them also so that they can set their hopes on God, because, you know, we are all forgetful people. The Bible says in verse 7, "And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Will we forget because we are too busy? We forget because we are too distracted? We forget because we are inattentive? We forget because we have no heart for the things of God? There was one time I was doing a message, and then I was relating, I was asking this person, who is actually the wife of the husband, someone else, and say, "What is your, last time was pager, what's your husband's pager number?" She could relate it to me. I said, "What's my pager number?" Thank God for that. Because she had a relationship with her husband, and she could actually know the number. But she didn't know mine, thank God. Okay, that's very clear. Okay? Does it make sense? Because there is a vested interest, there's an interest. Friends, how close are you to the Lord? Are you interested in what God says? Do you read the Bible on a daily basis? Because that is God's word to us. Fathers, we need to encourage that. One of the things I learned, that children will not read the Bible by themselves. You have to read with them until they have developed that habit for themselves. Fathers, our children are forgetful people. We need to tell them God's word, because then they can set their hope in God and not forget God's word. And finally, in verse 8, "It might not be as their fathers." We need to tell them of God's word because that they might be obedient to the Lord. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let me just share a little bit about that first, because there's a lot of meaning to that. The Bible says they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. The word stubborn there means to turn away. Okay? The word rebellious in the root word, fathers, I hope you pay attention. This is very important. It convicted me when I studied that word. The word rebellious means to be bitter against. To be bitter against. You cannot be bitter against someone unless someone had done something against you. Does that make sense? Oh, that convicted my heart. And God says, "Johnny," and I ask myself, what are things that I have done that may have caused my child to rebel against my authority or what I'm teaching them? The Bible is interesting because as the Bible goes on, he actually goes on to say in Ephesians 6 verse 4, okay, I'll just read that. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." He seems to be saying the same thing. In the Apostle Paul, in the Old Testament, seems to be saying the rebellious means to be bitter against. And then Paul in the New Testament says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't irritate them to the point of anger. Alright, Colossians 3 verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And when they're discouraged, they lose the strength to stand up for God. As you go on in verse number 8, the Bible also says, a generation that set not their heart aright. The word heart means their will, their intellect, their thinking was not right. The word right means to be settled. In other words, the generation of children that will grow up will have a heart thinking that is not settled. You know what? Not settled that God is the way, the truth, and the life. Not settled that God's way is always the best. Fathers, do you agree that God's way is number one, is always the best? You need to settle it in your heart, because then you can teach to your children that God's way is always settled. And children, just because your father may not be very sure, doesn't give you a reason to then say, "If that's not sure, so I'm not sure too." No, everyone will give account of themselves to God. Children, listen, you are personally responsible also for your relationship with God. Yes, God has given fathers to guide, but children, you are responsible to God too. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, the Son will not pay for the sins of the Father, neither the Father for the Son. For every man will be judge of God, in the book of Ezekiel. And so, fathers, if our hearts are not settled on what... Is this the word of God? Is this the, if this is God's word, then the Bible says this word must be in your heart, mind and your heart. In other words, you need to have a regular time, not just to read the word of God, but to study it with all your heart. Make it a part of your life. Yes, there are other duties, but God says this word must be in your heart to teach it to your children. Because otherwise their heart is not set aright with God. You know, the second one says that, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The word spirit was not steadfast simply means they were not faithful to God. They was not steadfast. They will come with every wind of doctrine. Oh, I think this is better. Oh, that is better. Oh, their heart is not set. Just like, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were about to be cast into the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you will not bow down to my idol, I'm going to throw you into the fire. You know what? For us, not Daniel. Sorry, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, well, okay, we are not careful to answer this matter, O king. If God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver out of your hands. But if not, even if my God doesn't deliver out of your hands, O king, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow down to your God. Why? Because it breaks the second commandment of God, thou shalt not bow down to any graven images. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firmly, and they were cast into the furnace. And guess what? The Son of God was with them right in there. Dear friends, we need to stand. We need to have nerves and spiritual nerves of steel that says, if I know that's right, then I'm going to stand strong, regardless of the consequences. The devil will mix it blur, so not too sure what is right. Whatever is not of faith, don't do it first. Ask God for wisdom. You know what? We need to have a generation growing up that will be obedient to God. But then last point, that they might not follow the pathway of their ancestors. King Asaph was very concerned because a generation growing up after, remember Jeroboam, those of you in the FBI will know that the whole of Israel was one nation. At about AD 931, it was divided into the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom with Ephraim as a head, with ten tribes, and two, the southern kingdom with Judah. It was Asaph who says, Judah, you stay strong to God and His word. You stay strong to God and this word. Because as the northern kingdom was led away by King Jeroboam who took over them, and the Bible says that God judged the entire, do you realize, those of you FBI will know this, the entire tribes from 931 to 732, there was not one godly king and there was no revival. Because they all followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the one who led them in rebellion against God. King Asaph in the southern kingdom reminded the Judah's people, look, you remain true to God. Regardless of what people may say, no matter what society may turn into, you remain true to God and His word. And thank God, in the southern kingdom, you will find kings like Hezekiah, who was a godly king. You will find King Josiah, who was a godly king, although there was some mess up along the way. Then there were revivals that happened in the kingdom of Judah. Until finally, God has to deal with them too because of their sins. But you know, their godliness kept them for extra 150 years because before King Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the nation too. And as your pastor, I'm telling you, fathers, you remain true to God and His word. I don't care where you are, God's word doesn't change. Amen? And our children need to see, my father loves God, I need to love God too. And by the way, children are not just going to follow blindly. Children follow examples. Fathers, we need to be examples. Mothers, we need to be examples of faith too. Brothers and sisters who are older, you need to be the examples of faith. Church members, in your life and your doing, you need to be example to the younger children too. Because it is through you that they say, hey, how come he do this, but the person also do that one? Or listen to this one. Or we need to help one another to help bring up a generation that will love God. And as we close, are you on the Lord's side, Father? I hope you are. Stay true to Him and His word. Fathers, do we have children who are obedient to the Lord, or are they turning away from God and are bitter against God in their decisions, in their thinking? The Word of God will expose us, but to bring us back. Fathers, do we tell the goodness of God to our children? Even the small things, how God kept you safe from an accident along the way, how God provided enough money for you to take a bath or something. You know, maybe one challenge I can give you, Father, maybe every day, just pray for God. Just one thing you can tell your child about goodness of God. One year would have 365 stories. Amen. Just one thing. It could be, I nearly tripped and fell, but you know what? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, God has his angels to take care of me, and God will take care of you too, son. You know, just the small things, table talk, just bringing God into your conversation at all times. Do you have a relationship with the Lord daily in Bible reading and prayer? Fathers, are our children turning away? And are they turning away because of us? Oh, that God will help us. Are our children turning away because of us, fathers? Do they come to church bored and go home not learning anything? Or do they tell you they want to stand for Christ and do what the Lord wants them to do? Are your children faithful to the Lord? Fathers, let us be faithful to those to the Lord. And those who will be faithful, those who will be fathers, remember these things too. You are to teach them. So that, you know, when you become a grandfather, you can see that your grandchildren will still walk in the ways of God. I can tell you, in my experience as a Christian, there is nothing more joyful than to walk in the ways of God. It's not just a cliche, a Christian cliche, not cliche, a common saying. I tell you, there's great joy in serving Christ. Oh yeah, the road is not smooth, but we have a Savior who have walked the dusty roads of Calvary and was faithful to the end. Fathers, let us be faithful too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. So we're going to sing the song, Faithful Men. Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will encourage every one of us, especially the fathers. Lord, I know that in some families of fathers, maybe they're new Christians or they're not saved. I pray, Lord, if there are Christians here who are the sole Christians in their family and their parents are not saved, and I pray, God, you may be the light that will draw their fathers to Christ. Lord, I pray also for the fathers in Ambassador. And whoever they're sitting down here, Lord, I pray for a heart of love for you first. A heart that would be dedicated to the glory of God as a father. And then a heart that will be totally dedicated, Lord, to the bring our children in the fear of God. That God will mix truth and love and grace. And as a heavenly Father cares for us, God, we will care for our children too. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Just want to pray for our fathers. And maybe I can encourage our fathers to just stand for where. Just heads bowed, eyes closed. Just fathers, just stand up from where you are. You can just invite fathers to just stand up from where you are. The rest, just close your eyes, bow your heads, pray for your fathers. Just stand up from where you are. And maybe in your own hearts, and just, is there something that God has spoken to you about it? God will strengthen your resolve to walk with Him, and then we'll pray. Lord, I pray for our fathers. God, thank you for them. Thank you, Lord. Without them, Lord, there will be something missing. But I'm thankful that there are fathers who are willing to stand for you. And I pray, God, that your word will be in their hearts. That when they study the Bible, God, you will make it real to them, that they might show it to their children. Lord, I know they love their children. And I pray their children, when they grow up, will become like their fathers in loving God above all. So, Lord, I pray for a special blessing upon our fathers today. And asking you to give them special wisdom, grace, as they lead their families. And, Father, you will give them much strength. Give them wisdom in every decision, strength in every course of action, perseverance, Lord, in every trial. And love in everything that they do for their families. And Lord, we know that as they follow you, you are always with them to guide them, to encourage them. God, I pray that their example will be a shining light both to their family and to the Christians around. Their life will be a testimony to the people around, that many people will come to Christ because of them. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do to our fathers and for the children and the wives. I pray, Father, for a collaborative, a cooperative spirit within the family, that together they might lead the family in ways of righteousness for God. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless every family with your grace today that only you can. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.